Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
Well, today we continue in the series that we are in called Base Camp, and we are walking through the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the Roman church in the first century, and it is as true today for us as it was so many centuries ago. And I would like to invite you, if you would, to please stand, open up to Romans chapter 1. Here's the thing. In the last couple weeks, we went through the introduction. We made it through all the way through the introduction. It took two or three messages, whatever it was. But now we are to what is considered the first section of the book of Romans. And we will begin verse 18. What I would like to do is to read most of our text even right now, just so that we can just understand where we're heading in this message. Beginning in verse 18, I'm going to read eight or so verses. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says this: "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." Verse 22. "Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen." There's a lot there. Very sobering. I told my 17-year-old daughter yesterday, as she was giving me a shoulder massage, oh, it felt so good. I was like, you know, tomorrow morning's text, it might be one of the most intense texts in the New Testament. And we're going to jump into that today. And so I ask you, O Lord, to help us. Help us to accept, believe, and walk out your word, because it is the truth for us today in the 21st century. In Jesus' name. If you agree with that, you say amen. 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 You can be seated. Anybody see the solar eclipse on Monday? Pretty cool. Anybody here blind because you enjoyed it a little bit too much? Anybody else? Man, I thankfully am not blind, but I was handed those little, I don't even want to call them glasses, made out of probably recycled cardboard and plastic. Probably came from my juice bottle, I don't know. But someone hands that to me, and I'm getting ready to put that on. And I'm thinking, am I going to trust my future vision to these little guys right here? I had my doubts, but I tried to try. Okay, all right, I'm going to be good. But hopefully you had a chance to see God's beautiful creation. It's fascinating to see what God has accomplished and continues to accomplish, and it's fascinating, I believe, to see the moon. The moon is just so cool. Imagine even visiting the moon. Wouldn't that be incredible? Well, according to one source, the Apollo 13 craft was launched from Kennedy Space Center on April 11, 1970, with that intention in mind. But the moon landing was aborted after an oxygen tank in the service module ruptured. That's a bad day, okay? Because that disabled their electrical and their life support system. Well, after the explosion occurred on board the spacecraft, the command module pilot reported to Mission Control Center in Houston, Texas, and you know basically what he said: "Houston, we've had a problem here." I think it's one of the biggest understatements ever said. I would be like, freaking out, right? He's like, "Houston, we've had a problem here." The title for today's message is "Houston, We Have a Problem." the first part of Romans and then the rest of Romans speaks about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the hope for this world, the hope for our lives, the hope for our future, hope for our souls. But this particular text that we are jumping into today reveals something that I think all of us kind of know. As we look at our world, as we look at our society, as we look maybe even internally at ourselves, we kind of know that we have a problem. We have a problem. It's a sin problem. It dates all the way back to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were created by God, first human beings placed on the planet Earth to tend the garden, and they were told, you can eat anything you want. This is a massive place, as we're given descriptions in the first part of Genesis. And you can eat anything, anywhere, enjoy, except for this one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that. And guess where Adam and Eve had lunch that day? Exactly. They had it right there. Now, they were then blessed with children, Cain and Abel, and Cain and Abel were bringing sacrifices to the Lord. And long story short, God speaks to Cain because he sees some issues in his life, and he says to him, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It's trying to get you, but you must rule over it. And that's God speaking directly to Cain, giving him the information that he needed to make the right choice. And the next thing that we read in the text is that Cain got so angry that he went and murdered his brother Abel in cold blood. Now, fast forward some generations, and you come to a time where the Lord looks down on the earth, and he saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become, that every inclination of their heart was only thinking of evil all of the time. That's what the text says. And Scripture records that God looked down at their wickedness and how they'd forsook him and gone their own way, and he regretted having made these human beings. But there was a man named Noah who found favor in his sight. So the flood comes. God wipes the human race off the face of the earth, except for Noah and his family. Starts over with them. It's a total restart with Noah and his family, with righteous Noah and his family. And did you know that one of the next things that we read about regarding Noah, righteous Noah and his life, is that he goes and gets drunk as a skunk. And because of that, if you follow it through, there are things that impacted them negatively for generations because of his choices. Now, let's fast forward again several hundred years. We come to the book of Judges, and we read this. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. The anger of the Lord was aroused. In this passage in Romans 1 helps us, because we can read through the Old Testament and say, what was their problem? Like, why can they not just get it together? Why can't they just make the right choices? It's like every page almost. You're like, come on, what is their deal? Have you ever thought that or said that as you looked out at evil that's happening in our world? Like, what is their problem? What is the deal? What's going on? Maybe you read about the Nazis. Maybe you hear about child trafficking happening in our world. Maybe you've heard a true story of a young lady in New Jersey who went to her prom, and at prom she went into the bathroom because she was pregnant, and she delivered her baby in the bathroom stall. And then after delivering the baby in the bathroom stall, she strangled her own little baby boy and then walked out and went back to the dance floor. And we see things and hear things, and we're like, what is going on? How could a young lady who grows up in this great country do that? Romans chapter 1 is a passage which reveals the why behind the crazy, the why behind the evil that we see in society, we see where society is going, and even the evil that maybe at times we can see in us. And Romans 1 pulls back the covers. Verse 18 says this, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven, like in real time. This is not speaking of future judgment where we all stand before God. This is real time, currently, right now. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. Now, when you think about wrath or anger, often we think about a person's wrath or anger. We think about road rage. We think about a person that is just out of control. They're smashing things, breaking windows. They're completely at a point where they have lost it. And we think, well, that must be how God is. When actually, this word literally in the Greek means a controlled anger. It's God sitting in heaven looking at what's happening, and it's not a breaking windows and crashing things and it is a controlled anger. It's a response to what he has seen. The reality is that God is not impulsive or out of control. The reality is that God just cares. He cares about his creation, and he cares about the pain and the hurt that is caused by our sinful choices. Because often our sinful choices don't just hurt us, they hurt the people around us. That's just how it works. His wrath is being revealed because he cares. He gets angry when people turn from him, when they do things that aren't right to his creation. I mean, think about this. If a pedophile kidnapped your child or grandchild, would you be angry? Oh, you better believe it. We don't even like to think that thought. I'm sorry for bringing it up. I'm just trying to make a point here. We don't even want to think about that. We, of course, would be angry. Why would we be angry? Because we love. Because we care. And God cares so deeply for his creation. And as he looks upon his creation and he sees the godlessness, that's people living like there is no God, and he sees the wickedness, that's living like there are no rules, he is not happy. He's not happy when people turn from him. And as we walk through this passage, you're going to see a progression that takes place in any society or in any individual that begins to turn from God. The first is this. Number one, man represses God's truth. Man represses God's truth. Verse 18, wrath of God, once again, being revealed in real time from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. It means to hold down, to restrain, to try to keep from hearing it. Many times have people throughout Scripture tried to silence the Word of God by removing the Word of God, by exterminating the Word of God, by burning Bibles, by censoring truth, trying to censor truth online and in the classroom. I mean, we as a society, we can't be having creation taught in our textbooks to our children. Because if we teach creation to our children, then our children will believe there is a creator. And if there's a creator, then that means that he is God. And if he is God, then that means we need to listen to him. And so throughout history, and even to the day that we're living in now, there is this push to censor truth, to silence even those and sideline even those who speak truth. Think about a conversation that maybe you have had with someone that you care about. Maybe you're sharing with them the Word of God as it relates to something that they're walking through or choices or whatever it might be. And maybe as you're talking to them, you kind of get the feeling that they're doing what this little kid is doing. I can't hear you. I can't hear you. I can't hear you. I can't hear you. They're not wanting to listen. I'll be honest. This is not because of anybody I met with this week. So I met with several people this week in the church. I'm not talking about you. But I have learned over the years in many, many, many counseling sessions that people, by and large, are going to do what they want to do. And we can share the truth, and we do, and we will. But by and large, people are going to do what they want to do. A lot of people don't want to hear the truth. Capital T. One Harvard University biologist admitted this. This is a direct quote. "We cannot allow a divine foot in the door." Why? Because of what that would lead to. There's accountability there. There's rewriting some textbooks there. There's scratching some college classes there. Cannot allow a divine foothold, divine foot come even into the door. But can I encourage you with something today? The truth of God's word is what leads to the abundant life. It's the truth of God's words. God's word that gives us answers for gender dysphoria and for marriage issues and for financial issues and for what to do when you walk through temptation and what to do when you walk through tribulation and trials and suffering. It's the word of God, the truth of the word of God that enables us to actually get clarity on our purpose and identity while on this earth. It's the truth of the word of God. But man represses truth. I don't want to hear that. And after man represses truth, whether I'm speaking then of a society or an individual that's turning from God, after repressing truth, the next step is that man rejects truth. Verse 21 says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." Now, I'd guess that sometime throughout this year, you're probably going to give someone a gift, someone that you care about. You're going to give them something. It might cost you a lot of money. It might be one of those things that doesn't cost a lot of money, but it takes a lot of time and a lot of energy, a lot of planning to pull it off. And you give them the gift, and you're so excited to give them that special gift. And isn't it nice when they respond with sincere appreciation and gratitude? You don't do it for the thank you, but I'm just saying, isn't it nice? Isn't it nice? None of us like it when we really pour something into a gift and we give it to someone and they walk away without even one sincere thank you being uttered. By and large, as Paul pulls back the covers here, it's revealed that the human race, by and large, does not glorify God, does not worship him and give him the credit that is due him, does not acknowledge him and gratefully thank him out of a sincere heart for the beauty and the gifts of resources that he has blessed us with. There are many that even refuse to acknowledge his existence or his authority over their lives. I mean, God, who are you to tell me? And who is anybody else? Who are they to tell me what I should do with my body and my choices and my life? It's mine. How dare you? So many do not acknowledge, recognize his existence or his authority. If we could pause for just a moment in the message, I want us to reflect for a few minutes together on what's happening in our society right now. I believe that there is, and you'd probably agree with me, there's a growing, a very real pressure that is being placed on people who do want to stand for God's truth, who still believe that this book is the final authority. There's a real pressure to conform. And if you are standing for God's truth, let's say whether it's happened already or it will happen in the future, if you are truly standing for God's truth, there is probably going to be a time when you are called a name. You might be called a hater. You might be called a transphobe, a homophobe, or some other type of phobe. Most likely that will happen. And when called those things, understand that those are steering words. Those are steering words to try to steer you to turn from God's truth, to steer you away from the Word of God, to steer you in a direction where you can just get in line with the rest of society. This is where society is going. Some people decide this is where we're going, and you need to get in line. They are steering words. Now, I will say this, and you all would agree with this for sure, is that God is love, and as followers of Jesus, we must never, never, we must never hate someone or treat someone badly, a person who's created in the image of God. That is outside the scope of anything Jesus taught. We love. But just because you are standing for God's truth, and just because you might be in a place where that is then in disagreement with a choice or a belief that someone else has, that does not necessarily make you a hater or a phobe. Okay? These are steering words to get you to be in line. There's also something that's happening and will continue to happen, I believe, at a greater level, and that is a steering of access. So a steering of words to get you in line, who wants to be called those things? There's also is and will be steering access. What I mean by that is that access will be denied to certain services for those who want to stand for God's truth. Let me give you a big example. Recently, an Assemblies of God pastor, we're an Assemblies of God church here, an Assemblies of God pastor whose church I have personally visited in Minnesota, shared about a recent dinner that he had had with a Nobel Peace Prize winner. This individual runs a world food program that feeds tens of millions of people around the world. The pastor asked the Nobel Peace Prize winner what the biggest obstacle to ending hunger is, and other issues as well. This person answered, the United States government. What? This man went on to say that the current administration demands that countries needing our assistance sign on with trans ideology. Even if the needy country doesn't want to, even if they look at us like we're insane, they need to bring relief to their suffering people, and according to this Nobel Peace Prize winner, the current administration of our government is saying, unless you sign on with our current trans ideology, there's no food for you. Now, that's not a tolerance of other people's beliefs. I would submit that's evil. Now, according to Romans chapter 1, the progression begins with man not being willing to listen to truth, the truth that comes from God. They try to repress it, hold it down. I don't want to hear it. It progresses then to the next step, and that is a rejection of what the Word of God says, a rejection of truth. That is not being willing to obey it. So what is the next step for a society, the next step for an individual who is turning from God? Well, I think of it like this, and we have a picture for you of going to a restaurant buffet. And I know that we don't have as many of those as we used to. When I was in college, we knew where all of them were and how much they cost. And if you went early, you might be able to eat with some older people and get a discount. We knew all that stuff, and when we would go to these buffets, one of our goals was to make that restaurant pay. I mean, we were going to win. We went in there not to lose, to win. Now when I go to a restaurant, the restaurant wins almost every time. I just can't eat like I used to. Back then, we could eat. So we'd go there and fill up the plate, and even as a kid, I loved that, just trying out this and this and this and this and this and this and this, filling up my plate. Wasn't it great? I kind of see that that's really what the next step is in a society or in an individual is turning from God, or a repression of the truth. I'm not willing to listen. A rejection of the truth. I'm not going to obey that. And then we get to this where we have people that are going up to the buffet of life. I'm like, you know, I'm going to take a little bit of this. This is going to become part of my truth. This is going to be part of my pursuit. This is what I believe. I don't think I like that. But I will take a little bit of this, a little bit of that. What is that next step? It's man replaces God's truth. We see this in verse 22, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Notice the natural sequence in this passage. There's a repression of truth, a rejection of truth, and then ending with a replacement, an attempted replacement of the truth with something else that becomes our object of worship. Now, replacing God with something else to worship is called idolatry. And I get that nowadays we don't see too many people in our country like bowing down to an image that looks half human, half animal, but we have our own 21st century idols, don't we? It's, you know, it's the usuals. It's money, could be possessions, it could be approval of others, could be the human body, it could be family, could be popularity. It is definitely including the biggest one, and that is self. Self. See, whatever is more important in your life than God is your God. Verse 25 says, they exchanged the truth about God. They replaced the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. So we come to this point now, and this point in the passage, and we have to ask, well, what is God's real-time response to seeing the godlessness, people living like there is no God, and the wickedness, people living like there are no rules? Like, what is God's real-time, as the holy God of the universe, the Creator, what is his real-time response to the nature and the status of our society right now? What is his response to the repression, rejection, replacement of the truth? Well, there's a certain phrase that, if you've read this passage, you've probably have noticed. It's a certain phrase that is used three times in just a handful of verses, verses 24, 26, and 28. And it's this phrase, God gave them over. God gave them over. In other words, hey, if this is what you want, okay. You see, God created all of us, every single one of us, with free will. He did not make us robots where he controls us, and he did not make us like the animals who are instinctual. No, he created us with a free will, and God honors free will. It's not saying that God does not love us. It means that God respects the free will that he gave to us. If this is the direction that you want to go, God's like, I don't think it's good. Actually, I know it's not, but if this is truly the direction you want to go, then go. If this is truly what you want, then go get it. Go after it. If this is truly what you want. You see, often, God gives people what they think they truly want. That's not a blanket statement that covers everything in our world, in our lives, but what we're seeing in this scripture is that God gave them over. God gives people over to go the direction that they are truly longing for. Imagine having a 19-year-old son who starts hanging out with the wrong crowd and starts experimenting with drugs. Months down the road, your son seems like a different person. He is just living for the next high. He's stealing from you. He keeps getting thrown into jail, and you keep going to bail him out. At some point, and some of you have walked through this, tough decisions have to be made, and it's not the same for every family, but at some point, decisions have to be made, and maybe you come to the decision, and it's like, son, I love you, and I will always love you, but you're an adult now, and you are refusing all help that I have offered, and you are committed to going and running in the opposite direction that I have taught you, and I believe that is right. At this point, you're in jail half the time anyway. You're stealing from us. We're not even safe in our own home because of you. This is heartbreaking to us, but you have to move out. It's obvious that that is the direction that you want to go, and so at your age, you're going to need to move out, and if you want to go that direction, as heartbreaking as that is to us, you I guess, do what you want to do. You just can't do it here. Does that make sense? God loves this world so much that he gave his one and only son. There comes a point in a society, even in a person, where God's like, okay. That doesn't mean that there's not hope. There's not a chance for reconciliation with God. No. God is so patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. There comes a point in society and even in an individual, God's like, all right, I'm gonna give you over. Like, you can do what you are saying you truly want to do. But understand, in God giving over, that it is just for a time. And understand as well that a rejection of truth, the truth of God's word, comes with a cost. Let me share just two. One is this. Truth rejection results in sexual and relational derailments. Verse 24 says, therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Now, there is a biblical and a natural order that God has instituted from the beginning, and that is a man and a woman in holy marriage under the authority of God for life. That's what God has designed from the very beginning. As his way for family, as his way for generations to come, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, consider what our world would be like if we as a human race had obeyed God in just this one issue of sex. Just this one issue of sex. What would our world be like? There wouldn't be 30 different sexually transmitted diseases and over 20 million new STD infections each year in the United States. There would be no incest, no rape, no molestations. There wouldn't have been over 62 million abortions taking place in our one country. There wouldn't be millions of kids and women who are imprisoned in sex slavery and prostitution. Well over half of our current marriages that have ended in divorce would not have happened. The reported 1 in 5 young ladies who head to college and experience an attempted or completed sexual assault would not have happened and would not happen. The billions and billions of dollars wasted on pornography and the millions of lives destroyed by it would not have happened. If we would only obey God as a human race in one issue, isn't that remarkable? Maybe God knows what he's doing. And when God designed marriage to be between one man and one woman for life and holy marriage, he knew what he was doing. But man persisted in repressing the truth. I don't want to hear that. In rejecting the truth, I'm not going to obey that. And even replacing the truth with, these are going to be our ideals. These are going to be our ways. Verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their sin. Now, it must be stated, it's kind of sad we have to state this, but we are in the 21st century and there's a lot of bad doctrine out there. But it must be stated that there is absolutely no affirmation of homosexual activity or same-sex unions found anywhere in our Holy Scripture. See, a rejection of truth results in sexual and relational derailment. And then secondly and finally, truth rejection results in a life turned inward. Here's what I mean. When a person or a society turns from God, represses the truth, rejects the truth, tries to replace the truth, we become then a law unto ourselves. I mean, right now, for many people, the highest ideal, the highest good is individual happiness and freedom. In today's world, it's all about us, right? Our preferences, our choices, our freedoms, our future, and the biggest one, our feelings. Verse 28, furthermore, you see this progression, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. So what ought not to be done according to the word of God? Well, we see that right here in the next verse, verse 29. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. This is the list that you don't want to be a part of, right? This is the list of God's who's who of judgment. But before we point any fingers at, yeah, I know someone did three of those. Or my work associates, oh my goodness, they're like, maybe all of them. I mean, but before we begin pointing fingers, I have to just admit to you that I'm part of that list. And I find that when I read lists of sins in the scripture, that I'm almost always having been in that list. There are several things in that list that I'm guilty of in my life. Maybe you as well. I mean, so I can say, Houston, we have a problem, but I got to say, Houston, I have a problem. I've got a problem because I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So not just people who didn't show up to church today. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Houston, we have a problem. Now, God has always had the solution. I mean, if the problem was politics, God would have sent a politician. He didn't. If God saw that the problem was finances, he would have sent a great financial advisor. If God thought that it was simply knowledge was the problem, he would have rained down computers from heaven. He would have sent us a big old fat computer, just like we had in the 80s. But see, God looked and saw what the problem was, and the problem was sin. And so what did God do? God sent a Savior. How awesome is that? God knew what the problem was, even what the problem was going to be. And so he sent the solution to that problem, not just for a society, but for me. He sent a Savior. And as you read further in this awesome book of Romans, you read this, God demonstrated or showed his love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ, Son of God, sent by God the Father, coming to this earth so that he could pull us out of the miry clay of sin and set our feet on the solid rock of his righteousness and be right relationship with him and live in a way that impacts our world, that honors him. Only our God could pull that off, and only God could offer it. And I want us to close this service here in a moment to pray about three specific things or three specific areas. But before we do that, can I ask us, everyone, if you would, to bow your heads and want to give opportunity in this place? We love giving opportunity in this place for those who are here today that you're like, I hear Jesus. And I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. But here's the thing. God calls us to accept him, not just to say, I believe that, but to actually say, no, I'm inviting you, Jesus, to be my Lord and Savior. I need you. Not just society needs you. No, I need you. I need forgiveness for my sins. And I'm asking you to come into my life. And I'm confessing that you are now my Lord, my Savior and my Lord. I, by your grace, am living for you now. I can know that I am in right relationship with you, not because of my works, but because of placing my faith and my life on the reality of what Jesus Christ did on the cross when he came, the perfect sacrifice, and he died for your sin and for mine. If you're in this place and you've come in and you're not for sure if you're in right relationship with God, or maybe you know that you're not, but you want to be, I'm saying God is offering a free gift of salvation right now. Would you just lift up a hand right now so we can pray with you? You say, hey, today, I want to make sure I'm in right relationship with God. I want to accept the gift of salvation. Yes, is there anyone else? You lift up a hand. Almost every week, people respond. As God works in our hearts. He loves so much. Anyone else? I'm going to give you a moment longer. Don't want to miss anybody. For those who lifted a hand, I want to lead in a prayer. I'm going to ask you to pray even this out loud, because the Word of God says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and you will be saved. Oh, isn't our Lord so good? I'm going to ask believers in this place to pray with us out loud as well, just encouraging those who are praying this, maybe even for the first time. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner. And I believe that there is hope, not because of me, all because of you. I believe that you came to this earth and you died on the cross for me so I could be saved, so I could be forgiven, so I could be set free, so I could have an eternity in heaven with you. And so I ask you now to come into my life, to be the Lord of my life from this day forward. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you pray to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, encourage you before you leave today, tell someone, maybe someone you came with, someone invited you. Tell someone. We even have Next Steps cards that are in front of us, and it's a great opportunity for you to just fill that out, drop it into one of the red boxes, and then we want to connect with you even this week and give you a gift that's helping you take your next steps. I'd like to ask you to stand. And I want us to pray three specific directions. Each of them will take about a minute for this. You can pray standing up, if you want to kneel down, come to the altars, whatever you want to do, but it's just three things. The first is this, and I'm going to share it and then give you a minute to pray about it. And the first is this. Can we take a moment and pray about correction? What I mean is, can we take a moment and give the Holy Spirit opportunity to do any correction in us if we've drifted from the Word of God in any area to bring us back in alignment with what His Word says? Can we take even a moment right now? Holy Spirit, reveal to us. Show me, Lord Jesus. I repent if there's anything, Lord. Oh, Lord. Accomplish correction in my heart, Jesus. Oh, God, I don't want to drift any from your word, any attitude, action, thought, words. Take a moment now and pray over our community, the community that we live in, and you might live in a different community than the one you're in right now, but the communities that we represent, can we pray for the specific community that any of us live in right now? Pray that there will be a turning to the truth of God's word, that any turning away will be stopped in Jesus' name, and that there will be a calling out to God, a repentance, a revival that takes place in all of our communities as we turn to the living God as the final authority for life. Can you pray right now for the community that you live in? Finally now, let's take a moment and let's pray for our children, this next generation, filling our schools, our homes, neighborhoods. They're growing up in a world that many of us didn't grow up in. It's different. Some new challenges. Can we cry out to God on behalf of our children? Lord Jesus, oh God, to rest them safe. Lord Jesus, oh God. Thank you. God, I pray that you would fill every parent and grandparent, aunt, uncle, friend, teacher, counselor with a holy courage, oh God, to stand like Daniel did in a world that was getting more and more wicked and godless. God, give us a courage like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God, give us a courage like the Apostle Paul. Give us a courage like those who have gone before to stand for truth, to teach the truth, to live the truth, to set an example of the truth. Oh, God, we pray for our kids that you would shield them, that you would protect them, Lord, that you would enable them with ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Lord, that they would listen to what the Word of God says, what you are speaking to them, and may that be louder than any voice of this world. God, I pray that you would raise up a generation, Lord, that would become leaders in our society, that will lead in government, that will lead in the school and education system, that will lead in the medical field, that will lead as engineers, that will lead companies, that will lead ministries, that will lead missions organizations. Lord, raise up our kids, Lord Jesus, to be solid in the Word of God. As we train them up in the way that they should go, may they not depart from it in the name of Jesus. And God, I pray that you, oh Lord, would hear our cries, hear our prayers. And Lord, as we come together today, now we go forth, Lord, into the world that you have created. Help us, oh Lord, to be change agents, to be filled with the love of God, keeping no record of wrongs as people wrong us or say things to us, but loving, loving, loving people and not backing down from the authority of the Word of God. I pray that in the name of Jesus and ask that you would lead us and guide us and that your favor and grace would be on us as we represent you in this world that needs you so desperately. May it be so, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Feel free if you want to come and spend some time in the altars praying or if you want to connect with people before you go. Otherwise, have a great, great, great Sunday living for the Lord.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.